titled Incentives to Praise from Psalm 135. Let us sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 7 and 9. 1 through 3, 7 and 9 of 373. Our scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. This chapter is also the text of this afternoon's sermon. Picking up again in our series in this book. Exodus 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. By my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say, unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, And I'll bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shalu, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei according to their families, sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. Sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nephig, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Aser, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring forth out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be remiss if we did not see that the first word with which the Word of God begins in chapter 6 then points us back to what we read in chapter 5, the last words, where Moses returned to the Lord in verses 22 and 23, where we have these things written. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Urgent, soul-searching, heart-rending words, if not an outright accusation against God. Where is God? Where is his faithfulness? Where is his promise? Moses looks. He sees only a wreck. A wreck. He has obeyed God. He has spoken the words that God gave him to speak. And he supposed by his words that Pharaoh was going to let Israel go. Instead, he saw the opposite. He saw the people whom he loved, the people with whom he groaned under their severe slavery and bondage. He saw them hurt even more in that bitter bondage. He saw their work and labor increase to the breaking point. He saw them, by the words he spoke to them, not comforted, but made even more bitter, seeing them turn against God and against him. And above it all, Moses has seen Pharaoh triumphant, strong, powerful, increased in his grip upon the people, causing them to bear even more bitter, even more difficult bondage. He has seen nothing but ruin and wreck. But God speaks to Moses, and God's word is exactly the opposite. Everything is according to plan. Everything is as it should be. Why this difference? It is because God's purpose and God's determination is not only to deliver his people. That would be simple. But God's determination and God's plan is to deliver his people in such a way that they must know he is sovereign. He is glorious. He is almighty, and he is faithful in his deliverance of his people. So that just as it seems that Pharaoh is so strong and so victorious over the whole matter, that we have this word from God, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." What will God do? Such things as to make Pharaoh with a strong hand to let Israel go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. This is all God's purpose, to harden Pharaoh's heart, that he might glorify himself over Pharaoh, over all the land of Egypt, its power and might and strength, in the deliverance of his people, to show his power to deliver them according to his covenant promise. It is God's glory to keep always his promises. It is God's glory to do everything that he has promised to do, but to do it as he promised, sovereignly, by himself, to deliver his people out of ruin, out of deep, bitter, harsh, severe slavery and bondage, even as he delivers us from the guilt, the power of our sin, by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, according to the same glorious covenant mercies. So we consider then this way of God's word to Moses and through Moses to the people of God in this chapter as God's covenant deliverance. We consider, first of all, that deliverance as promised, and then secondly, that deliverance as fulfilled, and then that covenant as blessed fellowship between God and his people. Now, what is the covenant promise? What is the covenant promise? Those words are full, they are rich, and as full and as rich as the covenant is, so powerful must it be as God's promise. God's covenant, according to God's sovereign, wise goodness, he has determined to establish as well as fulfill through and by a promise. Now, we must see in Exodus 6 here how that promise is set before Moses. And this promise is set before us, you must see, in two different phases. Phase 1 in phase two. Phase one of the promise reaches far, far back into the history of this people, going all the way back to their origin and source in Abraham. And the first seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. What did God promise to them? We have that said before us in a very sharp, stark way in Exodus chapter 6. Verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. He appeared to them. The same God speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 is the same God that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave to them his name, God Almighty. Then verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them. Now, that's the overall picture. God made his covenant with them. What was that covenant? We read further in verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. What a promise is that? God promised to give them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land of Canaan. Did he? What does he say? The land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Did he? Or didn't he? We go to verse 8. Explained again. Phase 1. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. God promised the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God said that to them. We have the record throughout Genesis. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. Renewed also with Isaac, renewed with Jacob later on. What happened? Two things happened. I should say one thing happened. He never gave them the land. They never possessed it. Secondly, they believed his promise. They took him at his word. They trusted in him. So much did they trust him that they said, yes, Lord, it is true, and we will wander in the land of Canaan all our days. There we will die. There we will be buried as pilgrims and as strangers. They believed. There is the covenant. Right there. When God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this land I give you, he made with them his covenant. They said to him, thou art my God. I trust in thee. I believe in thee. Thy promises are true. Now, what was the covenant? God said in his word, God said by that word, you are mine. You are mine. Do not worry. Do not fear. I am your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. I am your God. He took them to himself. He took them to himself. By that promise, its power, they became his. Now understand that word then, that promise of the covenant. So powerful was that word, according to the gift of the Holy Spirit working faith in their hearts, that they trusted it, they depended upon it, they relied upon it so much so that they said and they confessed as they knew in their heart, thou, O Jehovah, art my God. I am thine. There is the covenant. I might speak of that word as a binding. What is the binding of the covenant? Binding of the covenant. The binding of the covenant is not only that God, by virtue of his promise, what he says out of his heart, out of his mind, out of his counsel, binds himself to what he will do. He does. But the real true binding of the covenant is this. By that promise, he takes those three to himself. In their generations, according to his promise to be their God and the God of their seed after them, he says to them, "You, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are mine." So his word binds his people to himself. That's the first phase. Second phase is the promise renewed. The promise renewed. Now, to see this difference in the second phase, you and I have to come to this name of God as God explains it to Moses in verse 3 in particular. We're out of verse 2, he says, "I am the Lord." He goes on further, "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." A strange way of speaking, and it certainly catches our attention, because if we look back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, exactly when and where God spoke these promises, he said to Abraham, "I am the Lord." He used the same name, Jehovah, as well as speaking to them as God Almighty. Why then does God say he was not known to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Jehovah, as the Lord? Why is that? It is because he spoke to them as the God who promised. As he appeared to them, as he brought them into his friendship and fellowship by his word, they didn't know him fully as the I Am. They knew him by that name. They knew to call upon him by that name. They knew him distinctly by that name. But God had not yet proved himself to be Jehovah. That word knowledge does not merely speak of a head or intellectual knowledge. It speaks of a living, practical knowledge. How must God show, how must he prove that he is the I Am, whose promises are always the same and powerful, that he will always be faithful to them? We have to go through generations. Time is what matters here. Time makes all the difference for God's covenant. What is this? That God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those three individuals in their line, to say to them, "I'm your God, and I'm the God of your seed after you, and I promise you the land." To be kept, to be realized when you are long past from this earth. When your seed is not even living in the land of Canaan anymore, but living as strangers in a strange land, under the bondage of a ruler in that land, then when the time is right, I will deliver them. Why? Because God is the I Am. So, years go by. Abraham passes away. Isaac passes away. Jacob passes away. Jacob's seed, the 12 patriarchs, they become a great nation. All those centuries have gone by. The people have changed. Abraham's seed have changed. But God has not changed one bit, because he is the I Am. And now he proves. He is ready to show and demonstrate that he is the I Am, because, as he says, "I remembered." Oh, let the people forget. Let them put that promise out of their minds, but it matters not. God remembers, and God is the one who has promised. He is the one who will keep and perform what he has spoken. So we come to phase two. Verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, the seed of Israel, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Abraham and Isaac, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And the verse 6, wherefore say again, promise from God through Moses, I am the Lord, declaration of his name, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you out of their bondage. And I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments, and I will take you to be to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'll give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. He will do it. He will perform it, and therefore he must speak, he must promise again, in effect saying, look, I promised to your fathers long ago. They trusted me. They believed in me that I would give them the land. And now, you, their seed, behave like them. Believe like them. You are on the brink of it. I will fulfill it in you. I will give to you the land. Believe as they believed. Trust me as they trusted. Watch and see how I will do it. Because I am. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I am your God. The expectation, the calling is exactly the same. Be bound to me, be knit to me, put in me your trust, put in me your hope, because I am faithful to my promise. So you must look at the same way the gospel is proclaimed to you and me. The gospel. We have the promise, the glorious promise of the gospel. I will be your God. I will forgive your sin. I will give you eternal life. Put your trust in me. And by that word, God takes us to himself. By his promise, God binds himself not merely to give to you and me the forgiveness of sins, should we ask, should we believe, but by that word he binds us, his people, to him, giving us trust, giving us faith to cling to our God, to depend upon him, to keep his promise and perform it out of his name. His name Jehovah, fully shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that promise is a promise. It is a word. It is a word by which God shows what he will do. And it is of the greatest importance that we distinguish between word and deed. Between word and deed. Because there's something that belongs in between those two. We think of our place in this world. We have our counsels, we have our plans, we have our determinations, we have our desires. We speak of them to each other. Men speak of them to men, men might speak of them to their families. This is what they're going to do. And they might promise. So great, so powerful might be their determination. They might say, I promise that I will do this. Men enter into contracts with each other of the same kind. They promise to each other. they might speak. But the question then comes, will they do it? Will they be true to their word? Will they follow through and actually do what they promised to do? What are words? We must think especially, what are words among men? So we might speak of a man's name. Does he have integrity? Does he have character? And if you hear a man's name, what do you say about it when you hear his name? Do you say, well, there's a man I can trust, or there's a man I can't trust? Well, how do you know? What are his previous dealings? Has he promised and failed? Has he promised and gone back on his word? And in that relationship, every man is careful about his identity, is careful about his name and reputation. He wants to maintain it so that he's found and known to be a trustworthy individual. He has character. He can be relied upon. So, it must be true of God so much more. So much more. Why? Because God is the I Am. He must have an absolutely perfect record. There is no promise that he can go back on. There is no promise that he can fail to keep. There is absolutely no promise of which he might say, I didn't really mean that, or what did I say? Every point, every part, his name is at stake. And men are divided. Men are divided. They move from moment to moment. They move from place to place. They're weak. They're frail. They're fallible. Men err. Men lie. Men cheat. Men steal. But never God. He is always one. And everything he promises, everything he does, there is one thing at stake, his name. The I Am. Everything that God says, everything that he does must absolutely and completely match because he is the I Am. Everywhere he works, he must vindicate his name. So as he says to his people, I will deliver you from Egypt, he must do it. When he says to his people, I will bring you into the land of Canaan, he must do it. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew that. They knew that. So much so that when God promised them, they said, yes, Lord, thou wilt surely do it. So this people also had to know that by this promise of God, he would certainly fulfill it and accomplish it because he is the great I Am. This must be the point of the glory of God's name over Pharaoh. What has Pharaoh said? Do you remember? Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Neither will I hearken to his voice. I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh feels vindicated. He has triumphed. He has driven a wedge between God and his people. He's driven a wedge between God's people and Moses. There is only weakness. But God is the I Am, and Pharaoh is not. And God's determination is to fulfill his promise through the destruction of Pharaoh, destruction of Egypt, to show that he alone is God. He alone is the great I Am. Now, all of that, that work of God to do what he has promised, cannot stand by itself. Has no meaning. Has really and truly no significance all by itself. It all must carry its power and its strength into the gospel of Jesus Christ. This promise of God stands in the service of a promise that God made far, far, far earlier. the promise he made to Adam and Eve immediately upon their fall in the Garden of Eden. When God said to them what he would do by himself, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of a Savior, the promise of redemption, there is the question. That word, that promise, will God keep that? Will God remember it? Will he perform it? Will he fulfill it? He was the I Am that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the I Am that spoke to the children of Israel through Moses, ready to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Did God deliver them? Did God give them the land of Canaan? As he did, showing to them the greatness of his name, I am your God in that work. So he was sure to remember to perform and keep his other promise of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation. And so he did, exactly in the same way, in the fullness of the time. Not according to man's thinking, not according to man's desire or man's will, but to bring about a wreck, to bring about a ruin, to bring the heathen and the Gentiles into deeper, deeper, and deeper darkness of idolatry and iniquity and sin, to bring the people of the Jews by means of the law, to run them out of any of their own goodness, any of their own ability, to make them know through their experience there was no salvation through the law, waiting for the time to send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, as he promised, to give the promise power over the law, to deliver from the grip and the grasp of the law, to show his faithfulness to his word of deliverance. So he declares the same word of the gospel to us. Bring us to him by the declaration of his fulfillment, what he has done. To know him, our God, as one who does not only promise, but who fulfills all his word, even in giving to us his only begotten Son for our Redeemer and Savior, to the death of the cross, bringing us by that word to him, making us glad to be his people, glad to have him as our God. This Jehovah, forever the same, even to us his people. In this way, we must be led to know the end of that covenant as fellowship and friendship with God himself. It's necessary for us to follow things through here all the way to the end. We have promise. We have its fulfillment declared to this people. But we are not finished yet with its end. We look at verses 6 and 7 to see what this end is. Verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you. I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. What is that redemption? That redemption is action. First of all, action. It will be our privilege in following weeks to see what that action is. But through all that action, we must be perfectly clear about what all these actions do. We must never forget that in all of them, God is saying, announcing, teaching in a very powerful way, I am your God. See, in all these things that I am doing, how I am your God. I'm taking you to myself. I'm making you mine by undertaking all these actions to deliver you out of Egypt, really, to me. Showing, proving, demonstrating all these things, I will forever take care of you. Let me go to verse 7. As it's end, I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. There is the covenant. In its end. The end is not these works of deliverance. The end is having God as their God. Their end is being the people of God, having God as their God. And in this knowledge, ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We also are able to continue on to verse 8. I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'll give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. The covenant is seen according to its end in that one beautiful, wonderful word in verse 8, your heritage. Your heritage. The land of Canaan was not such a gift as to be merely only given and then for God to say, well, I've promised, I've done it, now I let you go. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do in this land. That's not the way of the covenant. Nor is it God's way of the covenant to say, I brought you out of Egypt, I did these great and mighty works for you, now just go. Might think of that as someone rescuing us from some dangerous place. I think of a doctor who knows how to operate to cure whatever we have wrong with us, something life-threatening. We might feel all kinds of gratitude towards that doctor. But we wouldn't think of saying to a doctor, now, I'm going to follow you home and I'm going to live with you in your house because of this great thing you did for me. But that's the whole point with God's deliverance of us. He says to you and me, now be forever mine. Here's your land. I give it to you as your dwelling place, but here is your blessedness. Here is your glory. Here is your peace to live with me in this land. So we must understand and know the blessings of God's covenant promise to us to take us to himself, to be forever his people, and to have God forever as our God. To remember, to recollect, and to be able to recite all that God has done for us to his praise and glory and honor, but in that praise to know that God will never stop being our God. He'll never stop being near to us. He'll never stop being the object of our love, our gratitude, our praise, and our joy for all that he has done for us. So we must know, then, the real strength and the real power of this word of God. The covenant in its glorious truth is not only a relationship. It is not only to be able to say, well, this God is our God and we are his people. It is the exercise of fellowship and friendship always through the word, always through the promise of God. He speaks to us. He declares and shows himself to us. These are all the ways he will be our God. It is his glory to prove it constantly, doing what he has said to us. So we're able to say, his word, I hear. His word, I have in my heart. His word, I embrace. His word, I cling to through it, by it always. I know he is my God near to me. So God's people love God's word. They love his promises. They love his declarations because by them, through them, they know that God is their God. In this way, it is our privilege to see how Moses occupies his own distinct place in this chapter. On the one hand, he is God's messenger to God's people. He is the mouthpiece. He is the voice of God's promises and of all that God will do for his people to the people. They learn in this way. They're trained to look to Moses. He is made to function before them as their head. So there is to understand, as God speaks to Moses, so God speaks to them through Moses. His word is authoritative, it is trustworthy by his servant. This way, we have the place of Moses as well as Aaron given to us in this genealogy. Think of verses 14 to the end of the chapter, this lineage. What we have here is a record set before us of God's people. But it's a very strange kind of record. We have not 12 tribes, but 3. Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And the list for Reuben and for Simeon is very short. When it comes to Levi, it all drives toward one family and one member of that tribe, or two, Moses and Aaron. Why? Here is where they, by the word of God, are singled out, made to be the bearers of God's covenant, to bring it, to execute it, to realize it in its features to the people. In this way, Israel is trained for mediator and a head, Jesus Christ. So that far, far later, Moses would say to the people, God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear ye him. A prophet from among the people. And they were to hear, and they were to obey as the voice of the Lord in him, by him, and through him. Speaking of declaring in that way the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a far more glorious mediator, we have a far more glorious head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have him from among us, from the line of Adam, line of Abraham, line of David, given to us to be our Lord. And there is the intimacy, the blessed fellowship of the covenant through that head. One, near to God, as his friend, as his fellow. Not just Moses, but the very Son of God himself, the second person of the Trinity, whom God sent from himself to take upon himself the likeness of our flesh, to be found as a man among men, to declare to us the will and counsel of God himself, from God. Also, to execute and to perform that covenant, to fulfill it, to realize it, to obtain it by his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And in that blood and by that blood to make it effectual, to raise up us dead sinners by the mighty grace of God through his faithfulness to be God's people, to be God's people forever and ever to the praise of his glorious, almighty grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou art the great I am, who has promised, and who wilt by thy name and thy glory fulfill all thy word. We thank thee for the power of that word to take us up unto thyself to be thy people, and as the seed of Abraham. And we thank thee for the gift of faith to bring us unto thee and to make us thy people forever and forever. May we cherish thy word and its promises. May we cherish the knowledge of thy great and holy name. May we rejoice to be accounted as thy people by thy mercy and grace alone through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 216. Song of the Church, God's people, under affliction and trial, looking to God to remember his word of promise. We sing all four stanzas of Psalter 216.